you have your Bible, turn to Malachi chapter 2 with us. We are continuing our series at Malachi. Many of you have texted me or told me, hey, I remember when Jerry Ray taught through Malachi many years ago. And I said, you know, that's one of the favorite things about being a pastor and serving with so many other faithful pastors and people who have gone into ministry before me is that I know that I'm walking in the same path and that I'm not teaching y'all anything new. And then somebody told me this morning, well, we forgot it already, so it's not that big of a deal. Which isn't that how it goes to the people of God, that we need to hear it over and over and over, right? And this morning, what's so captivating is that we just taught on the subject we're talking about this morning, which is godly marriages. Godly marriages. Now, before I continue on into the text, I just want to welcome our friends from University Baptist Church this morning. If y'all see them over here in the orange shirts, they are one of our groups for Singing River. And many of you have seen Brother Will, who served here faithfully for so many years. And we are so thankful to have the brotherhood that we have. I know it's a really unique thing to expect your predecessor to come back once a year. But man, it's such an honoring thing. And it's such a neat thing for him to see our church continue to grow and change. And the body that he loves is the same body that we love. And so really beautiful what God has done in that. And then secondly, out in the Welcome Center, you will see this invitation. There's a stack of those. Sarah Gobble is having a baby shower this weekend, next Saturday from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. At the BCM. And so if y'all know Sarah, Bryant is her husband and Bryant is our campus minister. So we're going to be celebrating them this Saturday from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. at the BCM. This is what the word of the Lord says beginning in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not God, one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign God. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of a man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with the favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to your wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in the spirit, and do not be faithless. The main point I want to communicate to you this morning is a long one, is faithfulness to God and in marriage are not separate issues. Covenant breaking in one reveals covenant breaking in the other. Y'all, we have a crisis of marriage in our country, in our world. And I mean, this is something that governments are trying to wrap their brains around as we move into a day and age where people just simply aren't getting married. It's a really unique thing in world history. And as we think about marriage from this text, we see that a lot of the issues that we deal with in our society are not new issues. Men have been faithless and have lacked faith and faithfulness in their marriage since the beginning. If you even go back to the Garden of Eden, what was the first sin that Adam committed? Well, he partook of the fruit that his wife gave her, and then what did he do? Well, it was this woman you gave me. Blaming the woman for what he did not do in protecting the integrity of his marriage. Men have been faithless for as long as there have been men. But this is the thing, I want to be very clear. This is not a sermon of condemnation. This is a sermon of hope. There is hope for broken marriages. There is hope for broken families. There is hope for all of us who are under Christ. So we've moved through two indictments in Malachi. The first one was against the priest for offering God their leftovers. And now Malachi turns to the broader community. And remember, this is God's last sermon before Jesus comes. And the main thing that God is confronting is this, covenant unfaithfulness. Covenant unfaithfulness. Whenever I officiate a wedding, one of the things I really emphasize is this idea of covenant. What is a covenant? It's a contractual agreement between two parties, and it's a little bit bigger than a contract because it's deeper than that. With a covenant, you got skin in the game. And what I actually tell people at weddings, if you've been to one of my weddings, you've probably heard this, is what I say is, hey, this isn't just you two, this is all of us, because what does a wedding require? witnesses. And when you witness a wedding, you are entering into covenant with this couple saying, I am witnessing to this and I'm going to pray with them. I'm going to walk with them. I'm going to be with them. And this is what the Lord is saying in this text. I was your witness and you have been faithless. I was your witness and you have been faithless. And what was that faithlessness? The betrayal of the covenant. You see, Malachi begins with this one point, one father, one people, but one betrayal. One father, one people, one betrayal. That's how Malachi opens up this disputation that we've begun with. Have we not all one father? Has not one God created us? You see, the appeal to the single God, the one God, and a single creator, the only creator, establishes the basis for our covenant faithfulness. That is the basis for all faithful marriages and all faithful friendships and all faithful church membership is the covenant with God, because he is the basis of our very covenant. But then I love how Malachi directly addresses the people. He says, Judah. Now, who is Judah? This is the tribe. This is the remnant. And he's saying, listen, you have been faithless and the abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. This is something that you, when you read the Old Testament, you see over and over and over. Our God tries to protect and strives to protect the marriages of the Israelites. He tries to protect the marriage of the Israelites, and he actually forbids intermarriage. Now, I want to be very clear, though. In the South, the idea of intermarriage has been spun to address ethnicity. And that is not at all what this text is addressing, because if it was an issue of ethnicity, then we would have an issue with Ruth and Rahab, and guess who were two of the women who were mentioned in Jesus' own bloodline? It's not about ethnicity. And you may be sitting there going, Tyler, that it was so long ago. Why can't we just move on? Brothers and sisters, I still hear it to this day. I still hear it to this day. I'll never forget, I was in student ministry. I was a student pastor, and I was sitting with our children's pastor at a football game. And we had this lady who was sitting in front of us who was a church member. And I will never forget, one of the most shocking statements I've ever heard in public was about one of our girls in our youth ministry dating a boy who was not the same ethnicity as her. Her exact quote, sheep do not mix with goats. This was 10 years ago. And I remember hearing that, and I was so shocked. And y'all, we walked through a process of discipline with her because, I mean, like, just for the fact that she said that out loud, we were like, this cannot be in our church. And it can't be in our church either. Because this is the thing. If you're more concerned with the ethnicity of your grandchild's spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend or wife than their salvation, then I question whether or not you know Jesus. I question whether or not your heart is in the right place. Because what really matters is that we belong to Christ. What really matters is, do they follow the Lord, or are they going to point them to Jesus? Because that's what's happening here. Because what we need to worry about is, are they a believer? Because that was Solomon's problem, right? Solomon brought this in himself. Do you remember how many wives did he have? 900? 900? 900 different women, and they were all from these foreign, worshiping foreign gods, and there was covenant unfaithfulness to the Lord. That's what we should be concerned with. Because what happens is that when you introduce a non-believer into a relationship with a believer, it is a lot easier to pull somebody down than to pull someone up. And teenagers, I really need you to hear that. I really need you to hear that. College students, I need you to hear that, because it is so easy to go, I can fix him. I can fix her. And you may, the Lord may do a work, and amen, but it is so much easier to be pulled down than to be pulled up. And that means that we must be equally yoked in our faith, in our faith. We must be equally yoked in our faith. Now, verse 12, pronounces the consequence. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob for the man who does this any to witness or answer, even though he brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. The force is clear here. The man who does this, the man who marries the daughter of a foreign god and brings a covenant unfaithfulness, an idol into this relationship, he says, may they be cut off. May they be cut off regardless of the offering that they bring. Brothers and sisters, this is what you need to see as it applies to you. You have been bought with a price. You have been bought with a price, and you belong to Jesus if you are in Christ Jesus. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 7, this is what the Corinthian church was dealing with. This is what we deal with all the time. And we bring our unfaithfulness into this relationship over and over and over and over. But this is the hope of Christ this morning, that we have a bridegroom that is faithful to us despite our unfaithfulness. But even so, we must strive to be obedient, and we must see that this is not just aimed at one man in Judah or just a group of men in Judah who are doing this. Who is it aimed at? The entire covenant people of God, the Israelites, the people of Judah who have entered into covenant. This is what's so beautiful about being a Christian. You are an individual. You are one person. But when you are bought by Christ on the cross, you are not only bought by Christ to be saved yourself, you were bought to belong to a people. And you should belong to a people. This is why church membership is such a big deal, because what you're saying is, I identify with these people. That's why when you look at the scriptures, there's no such thing in the Bible as a church member, as a Christian who does not belong to a church. That's such a foreign concept. I'll never forget, I had this one guy, man, I was sitting there talking to him one day, and I was like, man, where do you belong to church at? He said, well, when I go to church, but my church is a tree stand. Cool. First Baptist tree stand. Never heard of that one. Like, is there like a group of tree stands? Like, do y'all pray together? Like, what do y'all do? And what he was saying is, I experience God in creation. And guess what? I do too. I love creation. Y'all know me, I love to fish, I love to get in the water, I love to wade in creeks and just look around at creation and see what God has blessed me with. But our faith is not a lone wolf faith. You are purchased to belong to a people, and that is God's church. And if you're looking for a church this morning, this is a wonderful one. If we don't fit you, guess what? I can help you find a good one. There are plenty of them around here. We must belong to a people. That is what God is calling us to, faithfulness to a people. The danger Malachi is mentioning, though, in this is marrying the daughter of a foreign god is bringing in covenant unfaithfulness, bringing in idolatrous worship into the household of faith, a rival allegiance to the household of faith. Listen to how he even says, the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves. God's love for his own holy things is precisely why they're profaning, the people of God's profaning grieves him. Y'all, when we bring in idols and idolatrous worship into this place, God truly cares about how we worship. And the main thing is the heart behind the issue. It's the heart behind the issue. So my question is this, is what has access to your home and your heart that does not belong there? What is it that is in your heart right now that does not belong there? What unfaithfulness has crept in? And here's the thing, worship that is offered alongside ongoing unrepentant unfaithfulness is a hollow worship. The heart is not in it. Even though he brings an offering, our God says, you will be cut off. We must bring to God empty hands, open hearts, and nothing that competes with him. That must be the cry of our God. So we see one father, one people, one betrayal. Now we see tears at the altar and treachery at home. Tears at the altar and treachery at home. The second related offense is this. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. The men of Judah are confused. It's the same sin of Cain. They're coming to God with an offering going, God, why are you not accepting our offering? Why are you not accepting this? They weep without understanding that their worship is empty and hollow because their hearts are not in it. And listen to verse 14. This is that witness statement. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. The reason their offerings are rejected is not a mystery of divine mood. It's not like God was just angry. No, our God never changes, right? It is the direct consequence of a specific identifiable sin. He is identifying the sin in their life. They have broken the covenant with their wives. And God, who witnessed the original vow, will not pretend to notice, to not notice the breach. Our God does not turn a blind eye towards sin. Our God does not turn a blind eye towards sin. I'm going to say it one more time. Our God does not turn a blind eye towards sin. And our tendency as a culture is, well, if it doesn't bother me, if it doesn't affect me, I will turn a blind eye to it. Do you see the issue there? Now, that doesn't mean that you should be a hammer looking for a nail going around, you know, holding up signs like, Christ is watching you. Don't be that guy. But what it does mean is that we should not turn a blind eye towards sin, and we should speak truth where truth is necessary. The phrase, the wife of your youth, this is a repeated phrase, and you see it in the Proverbs as well, in the Hebrew. It's a tender and deliberate phrase. He's not saying, hey, listen, you left the wife of your, you know, adult years. No, your youth. That means that you grew up together. This is not a stranger. This is the woman married in the earliest years of adulthood who shared the formative season of life with her husband. And the term underscores the depth of betrayal. The relationship built over years dissolved for the sake of a new alliance. And the reason why, you may be going, well, why did they marry these foreign gods? Well, because what they perceived was that God was not being faithful to them. They were not being blessed. And if you look at all the foreign gods, if you look at all these different gods, they were gods of certain things. So like if you wanted a child, well, you went to the god of fertility and you talked to that god. If you had a problem with money, well, then you went to the god of money. If you had a different problem, you went to that god. And so they felt like if they married these foreign gods, well, then God would then bless them and bring in blessing that this foreign god would come in and bless. Does that work? No, it creates this unholy, what we call syncretism, where all these religions mix, and then true Christianity is not identifiable among it. And what the people of Judah were doing, where they were being unfaithful to their wives at home and bringing in these foreign gods to receive blessing, and then crying, well, God, why are you not receiving my offering? Why have you been unfaithful to me? Oh, the rich irony of it, right? Oh, the rich irony. Worship by an unfaithful person is worship God refuses to accept. This is not a uniquely Old Testament principle quarantined to the Old Testament. Peter applies this identical logic to new covenant marriages. In 1 Peter 3:7, he says this, that husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way so that your prayers may not be hindered. So men, if you feel like your prayers are not being answered, are you loving your wife as Christ loves the church? Wives, if you feel like your prayers are being hindered, are you submitting to Christ as a bride adorned before her husband? And what's a lot of fun is as we go into Ephesians this fall, we're going to talk about this again. Because our God has revealed in his word that we should pursue pure, holy marriages that are before our God, that are one man, one woman for a lifetime. And now I understand in our church, there are many of you who that was not what happened. And our God grieves that. Our God hates that. But this is the most beautiful thing, is that there is redemption on this side of the cross for you. You can run to Jesus and you can be made whole. You can run to Christ and you can see that even though what was broken by man, you can be made whole. Violation of a covenant, though, cannot be treated as a matter just between two people alone. Listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote from a prison cell in 1943 as he was awaiting being executed by the Nazis. In your love, you only see the heaven of your own happiness. How many of y'all have ever seen a couple in love? You know what I'm talking about, right? You see it and you're just like, oh gosh, God bless them.
He's toast. He's absolutely toast. He's cooked, is what the kids say. He's done. But then listen to what Bonhoeffer says. But in marriage, you are placed at a post of responsibility towards the world and mankind. Your love is your own private possession, but marriage is more than something personal. It is a status, an office. If you are a believer and you are married, your marriage is meant to reflect a little Garden of Eden. And you're probably sitting there going, but have you seen my kids? Have you seen my husband? Have you seen my wife? But that's the beautiful picture of redemption, is that God uses marriage, uses parenthood to make us more like Christ. He sanctifies in that. And so if your private life and your public worship feel disconnected, if you sense your prayers are going unanswered or your spiritual life is feeling dry, I would consider you, and I would tell you with humility rather than self-condemnation, don't condemn yourself. Is there an unaddressed breach of faithfulness in your closest relationships? Have you addressed even the closest unfaithfulness in your relationship? Because Malachi is inviting self-examination, not as a formula, but as a genuine diagnostic. Am I being faithful even in my closest relationships? If you are married in this room, treat the vow that you have made as something witnessed by God himself, not merely recorded by the state or remembered by your spouse. Because when you treat your marriage as a covenant, this changes how much you view the small daily choices that either build or erode the covenant. You know, I've talked about that when we preached on marriage previously. You know, it's the ordinary, it's what you do in the ordinary, mundane, random Tuesdays in February that make or break a marriage, that make or break a relationship. Now, many of you, I've talked to you, I know your hearts. You've been on the end of marital betrayal. Take comfort that God names this sin with the same seriousness that you felt it, because he does not minimize sin. He does not turn a blind eye to it. What was done to you, he calls it treachery, and he says so plainly, and on your behalf, in his own word, he will redeem you through Christ. He will redeem you through Christ. But even then so, our culture reflects what I call the devaluation of marriage. And we wonder why we have a crisis of marriage in this country. And number one, the reason why is because we handed it over to the state and said, you handle it. Is there anything that the state does well? And I don't say that, my son said no, that's so funny. But there's not much that they do well. And this is what they really don't do well with: the things of God. They do not do well with the things of God. And so we wonder, well, why in the world does our world devalue marriage? It's because the church has devalued marriage. The church has not protected our marriages. The normalization of divorce treats the marriage vows provisional rather than permanent, something to be revisited when the terms no longer suit us. The Bible's very narrow on what permits divorce. We talked about that, right? Adultery, abandonment, and then we threw in another A, which is abandonment, abuse. Those three things constitute a biblical divorce. Outside of that, there's not much. Well, man, I'm just not getting along with her. I'm just not getting along with him. He gets on my nerves. I'm so sorry. Learn how to love one another well and serve one another. Find an older couple that's been married for 50 years and say, how did you do it? How'd you do it? Because it's not about getting along, it's about growing in holiness. The redefinition of marriage detaches the institution from the creational design God built into it from the beginning. One man, one woman, one covenant, one lifetime. And when that design is abandoned, it is not merely a social change, brothers and sisters. It is a departure from what God declared good. And I understand we should love all people. I understand that we should really see the Imago Dei, the image of God in all people. But we cannot turn a blind eye to something that the culture calls marriage that is significantly less than marriage. We cannot turn a blind eye to it. And I understand you may have children, you may have grandchildren, you have friends, I have friends. Listen. We must speak truth, but with love, because the gospel does not give us authority to be a jerk. The gospel does not give us authority to be a jerk. In our culture, there's a deliberate delay of marriage, which often reflects a preference for the benefits of relationship without the accountability of covenant intimacy. That people, you know, why buy the cow if you're getting milk for free? You've heard that statement, right? Why would you do that? But what it does is you're divorcing the relationship that God has called you into covenant faithfulness away from what marriage is actually meant to be. God designed the covenant first, and then intimacy follows from it. And in our day and age, one of the greatest expressions of this is what is called cohabitation. What does that mean? A couple living together as a married couple without being married. You see this often. Many of you, you've experienced it. Maybe you're in it right now, but this is what I want to show you. It has all the intimacy of marriage without a covenant. And you may be going, but Tyler, what's the big deal? Like, how do you know if you're going to get along? How do you know if, like, you're going to, like, how do you know you like the car if you don't test drive it first? That was a statement that was said to me, real talk that was said to me. And I'm like, brother, I'm not buying a Honda. I'm getting a wife. And this is the thing that you need to see. It's not about whether or not you get along. If you're in a relationship with somebody you don't get along with, then what are you doing? It's not whether or not you're going to fit together. Because this is what you need to see. God created the covenant to build something that will fit together. That's what intimacy is. It's becoming one flesh. And y'all, it's messy. It's not always beautiful. It's not always, oh, romantic. It's hard. But it's glorious and it's worth it. And whenever you betray that by living with someone who's not your spouse, whenever you do that because of benefits that you may receive or anything like that, when you go into that relationship with that in mind and you're saying, well, I got to see if I get along first, you're rehearsing something that was never meant to be rehearsed. You're practicing something that was never meant to be practiced. God is witness to a covenant, and where there is no covenant, there is no witness and no foundation. Hear me, church. We must guard biblical marriages. Malachi concludes with what God was seeking all along. This is what he was seeking. He was seeking godly offsprings. Godly offspring. And he says something twice in this text. And what's kind of one of our rules of reading the Bible? If God repeats something, it's important. If my wife tells me to do something three times, I better do that thing because it's important to her. If God repeats something, we must see that he tells us to do something. Guard yourselves, because God desires godly offspring. Guard yourselves. He says, listen, did not one God make her? Both flesh and spirit are his. And what does the one God desire? Godly offspring. He's reading back what happened in Genesis chapter 2. One man, one woman, godly offspring. And as you see in verse 16, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in spirit and do not be faithless. You know, one of the hard parts of Christian preaching, and I think every preacher can relate to this, is that we always want to say, you know, well, Christ can cover us. Christ covers our faithlessness. And amen. I struggle with this. Christ does cover our faithlessness, but that does not give us an excuse to be faithless. That does not give us an excuse. God is calling us to obedience. And what if in our church we saw a revival of men pursuing their wives in healthy ways? What if we saw a revival of women pursuing their husbands in healthy ways? What if we saw a revival of biblical marriages in our church, and that we said, you know what, we're going to guard ourselves? That's what a shepherd does, right? A shepherd guards us, a shepherd walks with us, and a shepherd does not let anyone in. But at the same time, we're also called to guard one another, to guard ourselves. Anything less than that, all the different things that I mentioned just earlier, when we devalue marriage, whether it be through no-fault divorce, whether it be through cohabitation, whether it be same-sex marriages, all these things that we can fill in the blank. We need to view those things as God does, and they are horrific transgressions against what God has designed. Horrific transgressions against what God has designed. Because what it is misrepresenting Christ and his covenant. And this is what you need to see. Our groom, Jesus Christ, never leaves his bride. He never once leaves his bride. He had every opportunity to, but he does not. No, he stays. And there may be, as what John Piper says, there may be times of painful distance and tragic backsliding on our part, but Christ keeps his covenant forever, and our marriages are a display of that. Brothers and sisters, we must guard ourselves. We must guard ourselves in the Spirit. If you are married in this room, ask God to show you where the small unaddressed neglect may be eroding the covenant that he has witnessed between you and your spouse. It may not be anything dramatic, but the slow accumulation of unkindness, harsh words, distraction, withheld affection, all of that left unchecked becomes the soil treachery can grow in. If you're carrying the pain of unfaithfulness, divorce in your own life, whether it be your own failure, your ex-spouse, or whatever it may be, circumstances entirely outside of your control, remember that this text's hard words are aimed at deliberate treachery, not you as a person that God is not finished with. They are not aimed at you in that way. The gospel that runs through this whole book is the gospel of a God who begins the very text with this: I have loved you. I have loved you. It's rooted in the love of God. And as we guard our spirits, y'all, this is not a thing that we just crisis moment do. Guarding your hearts is a daily work. Build into your life now, this week, the ordinary practices of honesty, attention, and repentance that keep small cracks from becoming collapsed walls later. A few months ago, I was fishing beneath Wheeler Dam looking for trophy smallmouth, and all I caught was a drum. And so, is Bill here today? Is Bill? I don't see Bill. Bill, and y'all know what I'm talking about, right? You're looking for one fish, and you keep catching this trash fish. And it's like one of the worst days. Like, you literally just like, you're popping them off. You're like, okay, I'm ready to move on. I'm tired of this. Yeah. My wife caught a really big drum, though, off of Pam Klepper's pier. And I will never forget how cool my kids thought that she was. I was like, it's a trash fish. And they're like, that's the biggest fish I've ever seen, you know? And I'm like, okay. But I'll never forget, we were in our stepdad's boat, and I was looking up at the dam. And, you know, dams are magnificent. Like, they're crazy. And it's crazy that we have two of, like, these world-class dams in our area. And so me being the guy that I am, I'm just marveling at the architecture of this, thinking about the Roman Empire. And so I'm just looking at it, and I'm analyzing it. And I look, and there's water running through this crack in the dam. And then I keep looking at it, and there's water running through all kinds of cracks in this dam. And then I'm sitting there thinking, when is TVA going to send an engineer to address that crack in the dam? Because over time, what's that crack going to do? Grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. Now, it's not going to be out of nowhere. You're just not going to be driving across Singing River Bridge and look up and Wilson Dam is collapsing. If that happens, we're under attack, okay? Like, that's probably not going to happen. But this is what I found out. They do seal those cracks. They do address those things. Why? Because they know that little crack will become a dam break 50 years from now. That little crack in your marriage, that unfaithfulness, if you're not careful, a month from now, 10 years from now, 25 years from now, guess what's going to happen? It's going to break. It takes the small daily faithfulness to guard ourselves in spirit, and to walk together in as a people to protect us. And this is the beautiful hope of the gospel. The entire story of the gospel of Jesus Christ is one of marriage. It's one of marriage. We see this in the garden, and you see all throughout the Old Testament, what does God say? I was a faithful groom to you. You were an unfaithful bride. We see Christ in the New Testament. Literally, Paul says, the mystery of the gospel is profound. But I tell you, this mystery is what? Christ and his church. So every marriage is a picture of the gospel. And this is what's so beautiful. I love the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea, God says, hey, listen, go take this unfaithful woman who does this unfaithful profession and take her as your bride. And then this, I want you to name your kids No Mercy, Not My People. And what's the third one? Anybody, Bible trivia time, what's the third one? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Good job, buddy. I'm proud of you. What's the third one? Anyway, you can look it up later. There's three kids. Not My People, No Mercy. And he's saying, listen, your kids, this is what's birthed from this. And then one day, Hosea looks up and his wife is gone. And what does Hosea do? Well, that unfaithful woman, I'm going to call Alexander Shinara. Saw that billboard outside of Jerusalem. Guys everywhere. He's even in Dallas, y'all. I'm not kidding. Like, I was driving through Dallas and I look and Alexander Shinara is driving down the road beside me. And I'm like, good. He's everywhere. No. Hosea goes and finds his bride, and she went right back to what she knew. And this is what's so beautiful. Hosea says, I'm going to buy her back. What was already his, I'm going to buy her back. And Jesus Christ on the cross, what was already his, through his blood, he looked at you who was unfaithful and in sin and said, I'm going to buy them back. That's the hope for our marriages this morning, that you have been purchased, you have been bought with a price, and Christ has bought you back. May we be faithful and guard ourselves this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together. And God, may we be a church that reflects biblical marriages. God, on this 5th of July, as we commit just to preaching the word as it stands, somebody may walk in here and go, man, I was not expecting that sermon, but God, your word goes out and it does not return void. Father, I pray for the marriages in this church. I pray for the students who are learning biblical relationships in this church. I pray for kids who are watching mom and dad in this church. I pray that we will be a church that pursues covenant faithfulness. God, we're going to talk about in a few weeks robbing God. And God, may we not rob him of glory. May we not rob him. God, the arrogant are not blessed. So God, may we pursue biblical marriages. May we pursue biblical relationship and biblical fidelity to Christ Jesus. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, Lord, I Need You. And as we sing this, this is something we can all respond to. Not all of us in this room are married, but all of us need the Lord. And all of us need to see what covenant faithfulness looks like. And it looks like this, our need for our Savior Jesus Christ. Will you stand as we respond?